This recording is being made to replace a tape that is very poor quality. It was transcribed from that tape, and I'll be reading from that text to try to replace the teaching so it is much more audible and understandable to people trying to read it or listen to it. We will be in chapter 6 of Revelation. Excuse me. The contents of this writing were first given in the form of a spoken message at the Third Day Fellowship and will therefore reflect that throughout. As a study guide, I have included the entire chapter as a reference to use while teaching and for your availability while reading this writing. The aforementioned scripture is from the King James text. Verse 1, chapter 6 of the Revelation. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And behold, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Excuse me. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We know this book is a spiritual book, true or false. Of course, it's true. We know we're not going to try and read this with intellect, true or false. Of course, we know it's true. We're going to try to read this book by the Spirit of God. True? Absolutely. Back to the first verse. We know this is a spiritual book, so now we've got to forget about natural intellect, don't we? We've got to look at spiritual things. When he saw the Lamb open one of the seals, he said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Now, we know this lamb is not a little four-legged, white, furry creature, is it? Who are we talking about? Of course, it's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, right? He opened one of the seals, right? Now, what's this seal he opened? Well, let's go back to Revelation 5 and 5, and it says this, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Right? What are the seals? He's doing it. He's loosing them, not opening them, but loosing them. In Ephesians 1 and 13, it says this, You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise or redemption. What are you sealed by? By the Spirit. So if the positive, in the positive, the seal is the Spirit, what is it in the negative? It's Spirit. So what this seal is what? It's Spirit. So he is not opening a seal, but he is what? Releasing or loosing the seal, it's Spirit. So God is releasing through Christ. He's releasing the Spirit. And I heard, as it was, a noise of thunder and one from out of the four beasts. What does the noise of thunder represent? Of course, we know it's the Word of God. Always in Scripture, when God speaks, people heard what? Thunder. Many times they heard thunder. So it was associated with His Word. Some people hear thunder, but the people of God hear the Word of God. Many times they heard thunder, so as it was associated with His Word, so this was God speaking. One of the four beasts, or from out of one of the four beasts, saying, come and see. Now we know in the four beasts, in the chapter 4 we spoke about, the four beasts sitting around a throne, that were, what were the four beasts? Four being what? Of course we know it's incomplete, or complete, the complete God-man. So we're not literally speaking about four individual beasts here, we're speaking of this complete God-man again. How many faces in Ezekiel were on the wheel? Four. The face of a man, the face of a lion, that of an ox, and of an eagle. Four faces, four different entities he was dealing with, but still one person, just like the four Gospels. I can see a parallel with this, with the four Gospels being released into the earth. But he said, come and see. Now, if God tells you to come and see something, do you think he's going to conceal it from you? Of course he's not. To one of you, wouldn't it be ridiculous if I said, come up here and I want to show you something, and you got up here and I would not show you anything? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? But people think this book is hidden from us, and yet God says, come and see. What's he trying to tell you? What he's saying is, I want you to understand. He wants to show you what's going on. Come on. He wants us to understand, to come on up where his level is in the spirit realm, so you can understand and see what God sees from his position. I saw and beheld a white horse, verse 2. Well, what does the horse represent in Scripture? An overcomer? So he saw this white horse, but this white horse represents a person, not just a horse that was white. We have to get off this natural kick, like we talked about earlier. We've got to see the spiritual side of what he's saying, because God is spirit. We are spirit people, spiritual people, but this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, true? And he inspired spiritual men to write it, true? And we are also spiritual people. So how are we supposed to read this book? Naturally or spiritually? Of course, we need to read it by the Spirit. He said he wants us to, he seeks those to worship him in spirit and truth. We've got to get this out, all this natural stuff out of us, or else we'll never understand this book. This mixture will only bring confusion. That's why there are 22,000 denominations in Babylon, because they're all doing it their own way. We like it this way, and I like it that way. You do what you want, and I'll do what I want, and we'll all get there in the end. Well, I don't think this is the total truth. God has a way, and I think he said his way is the only way. John 8, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. It is him. It is his way. Like I told someone earlier, it's not your way, but it's Yahweh. So he saw this white horse, this overcomer, and he that sat upon him had a bow. Anytime we see a bow, what does it make you think of? Now, I'm not speaking of an archer's bow necessarily. He said he had a bow on him. Did he say it was an archer's bow? He said it was a bow. If we go back to Genesis and find the first time a bow was mentioned, guess what I am going to find out? It was a rainbow. It was made as a covenant. So whenever I see the word rainbow in Scripture or bow, what am I supposed to think of? I think covenant. It's spiritual. So this person that's riding this white horse is a person that has a covenant on him. And you know what? Christ has that covenant. I bet you I know who it is. It's called the sons of God. First fruit. The ones who love him and keep his commandments. Can you see that? This is about the person who has the covenant, and why would he be mentioned first if he wasn't first fruit? And he that sat upon him had a covenant and a crown. What does the crown speak of? What does a king wear? What does a king have? Why does a king have a crown? It shows his authority, his rulership, his power, right? So this person doesn't just have a bow, but he has a crown. He is a covenant person and he has rulership or authority. Now everybody wants to see this about Jesus the man. This isn't about Jesus the man. It's about Jesus the Christ. It's the Christ. It's the corporate body. It's not talking about one individual here. Christ is not being one individual. It's about a corporate individual thinking with the mind of Christ. Thinking as an individual, the one individual, the Christ, the mind of God. And a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering that he might conquer. And the word might shouldn't really be there. He went forth conquering that he conquer. Isaiah 55, verse 10, 11 says, "My word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the things that it was sent thereunto to do." That's not a might. It shall accomplish it. There is this, the word of God. There it is, the word of God. Is that just speaking about the one man Jesus that walked on the earth? The word of God is going forth in other vessels today, and they're conquering exactly as they're supposed to. It's not. It's got nothing to do with that one man only, Jesus. It's talking about the Christ, the corporate man. And today it's just as effective in our lives and important in our lives as it was important in that time. It's important today. So he was sent forth with this rulership. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." What did he do with it? He gave it to us. Come on, I'm not ashamed to say I'm with God. I'm not ashamed to say that I am a son of God. I am part of him. I am part of the Christ. I know some people say that's flaky, but that's okay. They thought Jesus was flaky when he walked on the earth. We'll move on to verse 3 now. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red." There's always a positive and a negative, isn't there? Red speaks of what? Adam. Adamic death. It can speak of the blood, life or death. "And power was given to him," or to this person that was riding on this horse, "to do what? To take peace from the earth." Now, if we want to look at this, take peace from the earth, and think this is some kind of a war going on, well, you can go ahead and think that if you want to. But if you want to hear what God's speaking about it, he says this person riding this horse, this Adamic thing that's riding this horse, he has the power and authority to take the peace from the earth. If you want to hear the truth, you'll understand that as long as Adam is riding on you, the overcomer, guess what? He's going to take your peace. You're never going to have the peace in your life as long as you let Adam rule in your life. Jesus was called the last what? The last Adam. He died on the cross. Adam doesn't exist. As long as I give life to him in my mind by saying it's Adam's fault, I was born this way, guess what? I will never have peace in my life, will I? Because a double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all of his ways, as James told us. As long as I think there are two trees in the garden still standing here in my head, and I haven't cursed that fig tree yet in my life, guess what? I've got duality in my thinking, and I will never have peace in my life. Until I come to the truth, there's only one way. It has got to be the Christ. We need to get out of this thinking process of two thoughts. He said the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. In Matthew 10, 34, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Well, what is a sword? What's it represent? The word, but it also represents division. What does a sword do? It divides, it cuts, it separates. So he came here for a reason, not to bring peace, but to do what? To separate and divide. From the Old Testament all the way through, he's had the threshing floor where he was sifting the grain and blowing away the bad stuff. You know, trying to separate. God has always shown this pattern. He wants to separate first fruit from the rest. Do you understand that? He's separating the first fruit from the rest of creation. First fruit is for a purpose. What is the purpose? Well, first of all, to be sacrificed. Once you become first fruit, excuse me, and you have been separated to him, does he not say, "Come out from amongst her and be ye a separate people and touch not the unclean thing"? If we separate from the rest of creation, I'm not talking about making yourself an isolated island somewhere and never dealing with people. I'm talking about coming out of their thinking process, separating your thinking from them. He never says to leave humanity, does he? Just change the way you think. You separate yourself in your thinking process. I talk to people all the time that's worldly as they can possibly be, and most of them are in church. But I'm talking about separating from their thinking process. And that is what he wants us to do. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants us to separate by the mind. If we can get out our thought processes separated from them, we can think clearly and individually. Nobody should do your thinking for you, should they? It should be you, shouldn't it? You should think. God gave you a mind. Why can't you think? Why do I have to be in an organization with 500 people or 150 people before I can feel secure? That tells me I don't trust my God. If God can take Moses out in the desert for 40 years or 80 years, don't you think he could possibly handle us for a few days by ourselves? Do you think he could? We're afraid of getting along with God, getting alone with God. You don't have to worry about him because he's not going to hurt you. He just wants to kill you. God doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to raise you up. And power was given to him to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. Well, that sounds like church, doesn't it? And there was given to him a great sword. Again, the sword represents the word. The word does what? Hebrews 4 and 12. The word of God, it says, is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing, piercing asunder, even the soul and spirit. So there's a great word, and this word is being sent out. We see this Adamic thing, but guess what? There's still Adamic blood in us, isn't there? This flesh is still here. It's not gone yet. As long as we're on this earth, we're in a flesh body, and and where is this word? In the red horse. God's telling you, I'm using flesh vessels to do my work. They're not perfect, but they're the ones I've chosen. I talked with a lady from Richmond, Indiana yesterday, and she had called to get directions from us to come here at fellowship. She said she's isolated from church there. She's been cast out. She was told she's a witch and a heretic, and everything else because she believes that God is in control. It's amazing the word that God puts out. It separates when you speak God's truth. If you think for 1 minute you're going to be accepted because you speak truth, you've missed the whole purpose. Did everybody love Jesus when he spoke truth? Didn't they nail him to a tree? Now, the Romans didn't want to nail him to the tree. Pilate tried every way in the world to give him back to them, and they said, I don't want to kill him. He said that, rather. If you want to kill him, you kill him. But they forced him into the situation. Of course, he gave in to it. He caved in. He compromised. But he didn't want it. He said, I find no guilt in this man. But who was screaming for his blood? The religious leaders of the day? Absolutely. It's no different today. When you preach truth, the religious leaders will cry for your blood. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Crucify the Christ in these people today. It's no different. If you think you can preach truth and walk in acceptance with all the religious systems, you've missed it. You're not preaching truth. You can't, because the truth is going to upset their apple cart. It's going to turn upside down their boat. It's not going to have a little bit of waves in the land shaking their boat. You're going to capsize it. You're going to turn it over. So immediately, because of the thinking process they have, they're going to point blame to you, and you're the one that caused it, so destroy him, just like Jesus, correct? And verse 5 goes on to say this, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. What does a black horse speak of? It can speak of death or ignorance. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances. And what do balances represent? Judgment. It weighs things out. In his hand, what is in his hand, watch me, points to each finger, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That's his hand. God's judgment is in his hand. Jesus the man, God the Spirit, the creator of all, is not going around doing everything today. He's working through a people, and the people are his judgment. Earlier today, someone spoke about a chastisement or chaste. You see, we look at it with the intellect of the 20th century, and we see things like chastisement as a bad thing. No, it's not. Judgment is not a bad thing. Do you know that you can receive judgment and it can be a very good thing for you? You go to court and they could judge for you or against you, could they not? If they judge against you, that's a negative thing. But they can judge for you, which is a very profitable thing and a positive thing. You see, we're shutting out everything because of our culture, and we look at things in the negative because our culture is basically what? Negative. You see, we're not looking at the balance side of it. In the balance, there is a positive and a negative, and it's fairness. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, verse 6. Now, what voice do you think you would hear in the midst of the four beasts, this complete God-man? Well, I'd think you'd hear the word of God, the Christ speaking out. So it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking from this completed God-man. So we hear the Holy Spirit speaking from the Spirit of this complete God-man. This is the corporate man saying this: a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley. In the feasts, wheat always represents Passover. Wheat represents Passover. Barley represents what? Pentecost. So we have the first two feasts, the first two realms, the first two covenants, don't we? Passover, Pentecost. And it says this: see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Literally what the oil is, it's the anointing. And what is the wine? It's the revelation of the Word of God. Now he's telling you it's necessary because in the first two realms they are going to do an injustice to the Word of God and the anointing of God. They're going to sell you the anointing and they're going to misuse the Word of God tremendously. Do I have a witness on that? The first two realms of church, they use it for what? For their own benefit. What is a penny? Question. It's just a cost. At the time it was a cost. It was money, a day's wages, a denarii, or denarius, which is just a day's wages. So literally, it's just the first 2 days. In Passover and Pentecost again, it's the first two realms, the first two covenants. He's just telling you that there's really no difference. In Passover, it cost you the day of Passover. It cost you a day's wages in Passover. In Pentecost, it cost you a day of Pentecostal wages. It's just the cost of 1 day while you're living there, Passover or Pentecost. Until we come to full maturity, do we accomplish what we're really supposed to? Just like a little baby, he's in day one, and he hasn't had a possible opportunity to go on yet, has he? He's too young. If that baby were to live, guess what? It could fulfill his purpose, couldn't he? So we have to grow to maturity, and he's talking about the first two realms of the church that do misuse the word, and they misuse the anointing. The anointing in the church today is used as a power play. They say, I'm anointed, so you better be afraid of me. The word anointing in the word is the word Christos, which is translated, what in your Bible? Christ. Okay, if it's Christ, do you have the anointing? Well, hello, who's got anything different? There's only one Christ, isn't there? Well, then what makes anybody better than anybody else? They're misusing the anointing, aren't they? They're abusing the anointing. Christ is in that baby right there, just as much as he's in me. So what makes me think I'm any better than that baby or anyone walking down the street? Christ is in there, and I know it. The only difference is I know it. Man makes the difference. Excuse me. We'll get to him before this chapter is over. But we've got to understand that God loves us. He's here. We've got to know, as long as we stay in the first two realms of the covenant, what's going to happen. They're going to misuse the anointing and the revelation of the word. There is a little bit of the revelation of the word in those realms, but they misuse it. They say, for $19.95, you can have the latest one. Oh my, when I did this teaching the first time, God immediately took me to the John chapter 2, and I'm going to do it again, just because that's the way he showed me. I'm going to touch a small passage here in John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was what? A marriage, a wedding. Now if the marriage comes in the third day and the church is sitting around waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb, we've got a problem. What am I waiting for the marriage for? God says he wants us to have a intimate relationship, correct? The marriage supper is come, it says in the book, is present tense. And the church is sitting around saying, I'm waiting on it. It's going to appear someday in the sweet by and by. Which one is right? He said in the third day there is a marriage. Well, if I come to the Feast of Tabernacles, guess what? I'm married. I'm in the marriage. You see, I don't have to wait for this marriage. It comes in the third day in this realm of maturity. We're not speaking about literal 3 days. I'm speaking about three realms of maturity. And we've already spoken about the first two realms, Passover and Pentecost. Now we're going on to the tabernacles. He's trying to reveal to us the first two realms of church. There's going to be misuse and abuse of the anointing in the Word. It's something that bothered me years ago when people would say, oh, he's anointed to do this or that. Oh, she's got a special anointing. Well, every anointing of Christ is special. There is no difference. Christ is Christ. It's a bunch of religious hoodoo on words to try to make someone think that they're better than you are. My book says God is no respecter of persons. Is that true or false? Of course it's true. Well, if it's true, then how can someone else have a special anointing that I don't have? See, again, it's back to the man. Man is doing all these things, and it's all about religion. It's about making them better than you are. Let's look at John 2 again. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee is a heathen circle, and the mother of Jesus was there. Mother, what context? Male or female? Of course, it's female. So what is he speaking of? The church. Verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Everyone's not called the tabernacles. Jesus and his disciples. In John 8, 31 and 32, he said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To be a disciple, you must be a disciplined one. Correct? So what was he speaking of there in verse 2? And both Jesus was called and his disciples. The disciplined ones are called to the marriage, not the babies. You don't marry babies, you marry mature women. Now notice there's only one, the only ones who were called to this marriage. Who was called? It was Jesus and his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Yes. Do you know what makes us a disciple of Christ? He that continues in the word again. He shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. In this word is what makes you a disciple. Disciples come from two words, disciplined one. If I stay in this word, I will be a disciplined one, a disciple of Christ. Now they were called to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus, or the church literally, said, what is wine? Well, it's revelation, we understand. When they want the revelation, the church says, they have no revelation. Or the mother says, they have no revelation. The church knows today that they have no revelation. And rather than humbling themselves and turning back to God, what do? They say, oh, well, we'll just come up with some idea. We'll throw another program in here. I've got another idea. You see, instead of going back to the Christ where they belong and saying, I don't understand, God, forgive me for walking into pride and ignorance, let me know the truth. Huh. Are they going to do it on their own? So Jesus said to the woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. It literally means his time has not yet come. It is time to be dealing with that. It's not time to be dealing with that yet. There is in this fourth verse, verse 5, he says, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Now, does that sound like obedience? What does it sound like to you? She's saying, obey the Lord. And on in verse 6, and there were set there six water pots of stone, six is the number of man. The water pot is a vessel and it holds water. It says the pot is made of stone or clay, or literally the earth. What are we made of? Of course, the earth. We are lively stones after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, right? Containing two or three firkins apiece. It is literally 9 gallons. Nine speaks of what? Of course, it speaks of the spiritual gifts. So when you are filled with the Word, when this water pot, this vessel you live in, is filled with the Word, guess what it is going to end up with? I'm going to be working in the gifts of God. And in the next verse, verse 7, Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. Water is a representative of the Word of God. So you fill the vessel with water, or the Word of God. What did they do? They filled it to the top. So they filled it to the top of their mind. That's what's on top of this vessel. When you fill yourself with the Word of God, to where it has nothing to do but to flow out of you, what will happen? He said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and that's Christ, and said to him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, but when men have well drunk, they set with that which is worse. But you've kept the good wine until now. Do you think that's a coincidence? God, in his omnipotent knowledge, has chosen not to turn the revelationist word loose in the beginning. He chose to keep it for right now. And he is releasing things in his word that has never been released through humanity before. Why is it being done that way? Because God wants it that way. I don't have to tell you, I don't have any other reason, and I don't think anyone can tell you either, except God wants it that way. Know this, we can go anywhere we want to go, but once you've tasted the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the things of the world to come, and the age to come by the Spirit, you'll never be able to go back to those first two realms where the abuse and misuse of the anointing and the revelation of God has taken place. Once you are exposed to the truth of tabernacles, you will never go back to Passover and Pentecost. It will be nothing but pure hell in your mind. Let us go on back to Revelation now. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. I've got some problems with the translation here. I want to open the concordant literal translation. And it says this, "And I looked and beheld a pale horse." This pale horse, if you look at it, is greenish. The language says greenish. The only translation that I could find out of 50-some translations, and they have it right in the concordant literal. It says, "And I opened the fourth seal, and I hear the voice of a fourth animal saying, Come, and I perceived, and lo, a greenish horse, and name of him who was sitting upon it is Death." It is a greenish horse. What does green speak of? Life, correct? Greenish doesn't really mean it is green. It portrays life, but it's not life. Sounds kind of like the church today, doesn't it? It portrays life, but it's not really life. It is just their words, and it says, "Him that sat on it was Death." The word death here is the carnal mind. It is speaking about the carnality of humanity. Romans 8, verse 6, 7, and 8 says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So he's saying that carnality is riding on this horse. This is all the symbolism. This is all symbolism, not literal. So he says carnality is riding on this one, and hell followed with him. Well, the word hell here in the Greek is the word Hades, the grave. Carnality and the grave. You can say death because the carnal mind is death. So it is saying the grave followed or accompanied with him. Literally the word with is amid. So the grave is where? It is within. The carnal mind is within, and the grave is within also. It is the mind of us. It is in the midst of us, rather. Excuse me. You see, I'm not speaking out of the natural things. If we take our mind totally out of all this physical stuff around here and hear what the Spirit is saying, we will see that all this is internal and God is working in us. It is a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with the carnality of this world. And power was given unto them, that is the carnal mind and the grave, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. The sword represents the word. And with hunger. Hunger represents a famine. Famine of the word. And with death. That is once again carnality. And with the beasts of the earth. The word beast is not plural. It is the word beast. Singular. So with the beast of the earth. What is the beast of the earth? We were made from the earth, so it is the natural Adamic man, the carnal mind in man. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, literally the place of sacrifice, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Do you want to know what the word of God is about? What were they sacrificed for? For the word of God. Do you want to preach the truth? Know that you will be a sacrifice. It's okay because you're doing what he wants, but know this, that when you preach the word of God, and I don't mean the gospel light, I mean the true word of God, and I mean when you stand in a pulpit, I mean anywhere you go, I don't just mean in the pulpit, I mean anywhere you go in life, you preach this truth, you will know you will be a sacrifice. Someday it will take your life. I'm not speaking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. They're going to try to physically take you. They'll talk about you like a dog. So literally, these were sacrificed for or through the Word of God. So the Word of God is what is about. And for the testimony or the evidence given which they held, not held past tense, but literally they hold present tense. Excuse me. The evidence you have of the Christ in your life through the Word of God is everything that they will use to kill you with. The evidence of the truth that Jesus spoke through brought death in his life, did it not? The evidence of the truth in your life is the very thing they will try to destroy. If you stand in this room and today and it's a sunny and bright, but if you had all the lights turned out and it was the middle of the night and you had a 40-watt light bulb to light the room, after using that for a short period of time, you would be able to see to do things in this room. Your eyes would be, would adjust to the light, and you would say, I can see a little bit. I can probably read this a little bit. But then someone comes in and throws a switch and turns all the overhead lights on. You could hardly find the light of that 40-watt bulb, could you? That is what I'm speaking of. When you speak the truth of God and have evidence of God in your life, you are the big banks of lights overhead. What do you do with that 40-watt bulb, which is the church running around thinking they've got everything? You take all their glory away from them. This is not about the glory of man. It's about the glory of God. If you truly have the evidence of God in your life and you are preaching the Word of God, guess what? It's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. It is about the Christ. That is why you take the glory. He says, I'll share my glory with no man. He says, I'll not share it with another man. But when it is the same man, guess what? We are brothers, and I have all the inheritance that he has because he is not sharing it with another man, is he? He is sharing it with himself. Are we part of him? Sure we are. So he is sharing it with us, but it is with himself. And on into verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice. Now, don't you think it's funny? People do not think this is a spiritual book. These people just lost their heads. They're dead. Their head was cut off for speaking the truth of God, and they're saying, how long, O Lord? Now, if people had their heads cut off into a natural book, they can't speak. So we have to watch this and realize we're back into the spiritual. Stay there. How many people can talk with their head cut off? Do you think this was natural or spiritual? This couldn't be natural. How can the ones that are sacrificed and already dead, how could they be speaking? He cut off all their thinking. That is all that he did. But they sacrificed the life. How long, O Lord? Or literally, till when, O Lord? Holy and true doest thou judge not and avenge our blood from the ones that dwell permanently in the earth. In Revelation 8:13 and in Revelation 12:12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Again, we go to the covenants, dust, sand, and stars, the Abrahamic covenants. Dust and sands on the earth. It's the same as Passover and Pentecost. In those first two realms, he says, woe. Woe means pain, grief, and suffering. How many people want to go through pain, grief, and suffering? Not very many. So that means I must mature and ascend up into the Feast of Tabernacles or the Star Covenant, or I will live in pain, grief, and suffering. Keep on ascending. The Spirit is always saying, come up hither. Come on up. He is always trying to get you to come on up. Don't stay in the lower realms. There is nothing wrong with the lower realms as long as you're passing through. But it says, to them that dwell permanently in the earth, woe means pain, grief, and suffering. If you pass through, it's not so bad, is it? There will be a little pain, grief, and suffering. But if you choose to reside in those first two realms, Passover and Pentecost, it is going to be a permanent woe, pain, grief, and suffering. And you know that the Scripture says in the book of Genesis that the serpent's food is the dust of the earth. Well, if we live in the first two realms of dust and sand, which is up on the earth, the serpent has every right to attack us and devour us. But if we ascend on up into the heavenly covenant, the star covenant, the third day, the Feast of Tabernacles, the serpent can't get there. Okay? And white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes represent righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And it was said to them that they should rest for a little season, literally a short space of time. And the two words here for little season are micron chronos. It is a short space of time until their fellow servants and there should be a comma here, even their brethren that should be killed as they were, the word were should not be here, should be fulfilled. So let me say it the way it should read. And robes of righteousness were given unto every one of them, the ones that were slain under the altar. And when it says under the altar, what do you think it was speaking of? If you picture in your mind a pulpit and an altar that is like in most churches today, you think the people are down underneath there? That is not what God is trying to put in your mind. That is the image that that is an image that is not of God. When he says they were under the altar, what he is trying to say to you is that they've already submitted to the place of sacrifice. Christ went willingly to the sacrifice, did he not? That is what he's trying to say. These people willingly, gladly gave their lives for someone else. That is what he's trying to show you. You see, it's not just a picture of people huddled up there and trying to get revenge. That is not what he's speaking of. They have willingly given up their life for someone else, just as he did. And I beheld, verse 12, or literally I saw, the word is eido. It means, and I saw when he had opened the sixth seal. What does the number six mean? It's the number of man. He just loosed the spirit of man. Oh my God, he just released man upon the earth. Just like the sixth day when man was created in Genesis. Can you see it? In Genesis chapter 6 it says, when man is left to himself, his heart is continually evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. So God just released something terrible on the earth, the heart of man. And lo, there was a great earthquake. What are you made out of? Dust. What did the earth start doing? Why did the earth start quaking? Because it was released to do anything and everything. And I've said for a long time that the most wicked and vile thing that God ever created was man. Animals kill people, but they do it for survival, protection, and food. They do not do it for pleasure like humans do. Humans do everything they want to, whenever they want to. There's no pattern to humanity except evil and wicked, true or false. Of course it's true. So there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. Make it the sun, S-O-N, because Christ is in all humanity, is he not? But when the man is turned to himself, he's always wicked and evil. Blackness, death, darkness, and ignorance. That is what happens whenever man is turned to himself. When man is turned loose to do what he... Do you think he turns to God on his own? It will never happen. It will never happen. So the sun is darkened when himself looses man and became as black, evil, death, darkness, and ignorance as sackcloth made of hair. What does this hair represent? It is a covering. We are supposed to have the righteousness of Christ. True or false? Of course it's true. Well, we're running around with all this ignorance on us, all this darkness, this wickedness, this evilness, because we don't want to put on the righteousness of Christ. To put on the righteousness of Christ, to receive that robe, someone had to die for that word of God, didn't they? And for the evidence that they had in their life. Are you willing to do that today? And the moon became as blood. The moon, what does it speak of? Again, we go back to the law of first mentions in Genesis 37, where Joseph had this his dream. His father interpreted the dream, and he said that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him and obeyed him. And Jacob said this, shall I, the sun, and your mother, the moon, and your brothers, the 11 he had, do obedience to you? I am the father, and the son is going to rule? That didn't sit good with him. But this is what he said. This did not make sense to him. God gave us a way to understand what the moon was. The moon represents the church or the mother, the soul. You could look at this in another angle. The woman represents your soul. When man becomes all this and the Christ dies, what happens to the soul? Look back at verse 12. The moon becomes as blood. What is blood? It's life or death. What are we speaking here? Positive or negative? It is negative. So guess what? Your soul dies or the woman dies. You can call it the church or you can look at or you can call it the soul. It's whichever way you are looking at it, at whatever realm you're in. And the stars of heaven, verse 13, there is your next realm. This is the tabernacles, the third covenant. What are the stars? The seed of Abraham. Let's look at something. Revelation 12:4. And his tail drew a third part of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for devour her children as soon as it was born. And his tail drew a third part of the stars. In Isaiah 9:15, it says, the ancient and honorable, he's the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. The tail is the false prophets that are preaching the word of God today out of the first two realms, out of the dust and out of the sand. They're preaching out of ignorance and telling us things and keeping us bound in the earth today. They are doing it. Are they doing it intentionally? I don't think all are. No, it's out of ignorance. They do not know any better. God knows it, but they are preaching in ignorance. If God tell you healing is not for today, if people tell you healing is not for today, speaking in tongues of the devil, God doesn't speak to people today. What? They're lying to you, but they are keeping you bound in the lower realms. They are not letting you ascend to the heavenlies and being seated in the heavenlies in Christ, as Paul said. We are already seated in heavenly places. That is the tail that is taking you back down there again. And the stars of heaven, the spirit realm, fell into the earth. The stars of heaven, or the spirit realm, fell into the earth even as a fig tree. This fig tree speaks of Israel, the church, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The fig tree casts her untimely or literally unripe or out of season figs. Today the church is going out there, rattling your cage, dragging you in, trying to bring fruit to the kingdom of God that has not even brought bloom to the tree. Now let's look back at this verse concerning the wind with her untimely or unripe out of season figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Who is shaking the tree? Do you think it's by chance that God sends this big wind through the springtime when we have all the green fruit on the tree and a whole lot of them are shaken off? There is a fruit on there that will never come to maturity. He is just sifting again. That is all he's doing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:46, it is not the spiritual first. You're going to see the natural, and the natural will teach you what God is doing in the spirit. That is what it's about. So as surely as these strong winds come through in the springtime and blow fruit off the trees and blooms off the tree, it is untimely. It is out of season. If you would just sit back and let God do what he wants to do, don't try to go out and salvage things that God has already put a curse on. The tree was cursed. Let it die. Let God do what he wants. Today we have people spending millions of dollars to save a whale that's beached itself because nature's self, which God had put in it, said, go onto the beach and die. Man spent $1 million to save a whale and took the chances of losing a lot of lives of people, and they wouldn't spend a nickel to save the life of a little baby. They'll kill them and throw them in a garbage can every day by the thousands, but not a whale. We have got to get out of this realm of trying to help God and let God do what he wants. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. Now when the sixth seal opened, and what departed? Heaven. The spirit realm. Man never walked in spirit. From the time man walked on the face of the earth until Christ came back, did we have the opportunity to walk in the spirit? We couldn't. We were in ignorance. It says until the law came, sin was not imputed to man anyway. But then it was introduced for a purpose to show us we could not make it without him, and that we couldn't live the law anyway. Then the Spirit was revealed in Christ and came back, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. What it literally says is that every kingdom, mountain represents kingdom, every kingdom and every island are isolated, iso-isolated, where every individual, every kingdom and every individual was what? Moved out of its place. Literally, it was stirred. They were stirred out from out of their places. God is going to stir up everyone out of their comfortable places. Humanity is a thing that loves to get lazy. It loves to get into a routine and just sit there. God is going to come along and stir you up out of your routine and get you out of your places where you're in a big kingdom, or whether you're in a big kingdom or whether you're isolated. It makes no difference to him. He is not going to get everyone stirred up He is going to get everyone stirred up whether you like it or not. On into 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, or literally rulers over thousands, and the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, or the caves of the earth. Do you know what that is? Literally, they went into their own humanity. They went back into their own minds, and he made this humanity their God. That is all they did. They went into the dens of the earth, the caves. They went into every crevice of humanity and tried to build themselves a fortress. I'll tell you what, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, I can't help you there. You have to come out of that humanity to get to this. You can't go back to humanity to build a fortress to hide in. It says they hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains or the earth, literally all the kingdoms of the earth. They hid themselves in all the things of the world. Today we have people buried up in pleasure, work, jobs, businesses, homes, anything you can think of. They're buried into it. They are so busy that they can't take time for God. Do you know what? Life just goes right on by. Time is not waiting for anyone. You can't stop time. I can't take my watch off of my arm and step on it and crush it. I can do that, but that didn't stop time. My watch is not time. It only measures what is going on around it. Time is going on. It's a natural thing. We cannot stop it. The world systems are what everyone is hiding in. And in verse 16 he said, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Literally, cover us, hide us, let us get buried in so deep that no one knows I'm here and I can just pass through. You know what? It is not going to work. You are not going to talk to a mountain and tell it to fall on you to do any good. It won't do any good. What would it do to you if a natural mountain fell on you? It would kill you. That is not what he is speaking of here. He is speaking about burying ourselves in humanity in the earth. All the natural things we use to cover ourselves to give us an excuse to not allow God to reach into our inner being. That is what it's about. You see, we are hiding. The Jews revealed that when they said to Moses, you go talk to God and come and tell us and we'll do whatever you say. Yeah, right. Everybody's afraid to meet his or her maker. That should be the greatest thing that you could desire to do. I want to see him. I want to be just like him. I want to be so close to him that he tells me to move over. That's how close I want to be to him. That is not being funny. I want to be so close that I am just a shadow to him, that I am pinned right to him. That is what our desire should be. He says, fall on us. They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. What does this desire here show? To me, it shows they're afraid to meet God. I'm not afraid to meet God because I have a vision of him. He is a loving God. He's not trying to hurt anyone or me. He loves me, and he desires us to come to him. So why should we be afraid of our Father? I don't have to hide. They've got the wrong view, the wrong image of their God. They have a God who's a monster, who's mean and cruel and vicious. So that is why they want to hide from him. It is not because they have done something wrong. That is not why they're hiding. It's because they do not know who their God is. They're listening to their carnal mind. They know what someone has told them about a God that is mean and vicious and cruel. In their own words, they say God is love. But in their mind or in their heart, they're saying God is vicious, he's mean, he's cruel, he's a monster, because they believe he can do all these vile things that the church has purported in his name. All they have to do is read the book. It will tell you how wonderful he is. He loves you so much he's willing to die for you, and yet he is going to torture you for eternity. Something tells me those things do not match up. They just don't fit the program. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did any one of you ever see a little lamb? Did you ever see one of them be mean? One who wants to hurt people, kill people? You know, they just love to rub on you, push up against you. They want you to be close to them and to pet them. Come on, he says the natural teaches you about the spiritual. A little tiny lamb is not going to hurt anyone, is it? Someone's thinking is not right, is it? It can't be, can it? Little lambs don't hurt people. We have got the view of our Father and the wrong view of Christ. The word wrath in the Greek tongue, or the Greek word, is orge, and it means a desire or passion. So it says, from the desire or the passion of the lamb. The desire of the lamb is that all men be saved or delivered. It is not that all men be punished in hell for eternity. That is the desire of the Lamb. to save all men, to deliver all men. That all men might be what? Saved and delivered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For the whole world, not that they would be punished, but that they would be delivered. Come on. We have got to get our heads turned around and put on right. In verse 17 it says, the first word should be because. Because the great day of his wrath or his desire is come. The word is, what tense? It's right now. The day of reconciliation is now. It is not off in the future somewhere. We are at peace. We are at a place right now where God is bringing revelation of the reconciliation of all humanity to the earth today. It has been revealed. People just do not want to see it. And who shall be is able to stand? Only one can stand. Who is it? It's Christ. Adam is dead. There's only one man in the earth today. It's Christ. That is all. Am I after the Christ? Only the Christ can stand. Who are you this day? That finishes this reading. And I finish with this. May God give you a revelation of the revelation of Christ and his seven seals, or his seven spirits at work in you. And I pray that all that read these words truly seek God for the truth of his word. Thank you very much.